Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. Give you a slight overview before you listen to it. What Gene talked about in the call to worship, we'll hear about Jesus asking Levi to come join him. And then they have dinner together, and there are some individuals then that aren't pleased with that and kind of questioning why Jesus would have dinner with a tax collector. And then you'll hear Jesus' response. It's in the New Living Translation on page 34 and the Deep Blue Bible on 1111. If able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not on those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." The word of God for the people of God.
As some of you know, I took a little road trip earlier this week, headed south. I was going to cross into Missouri to see a friend, but the bridges across the Mississippi had long waits, so we just ended up settling in Marion, Illinois, and you probably know the reason why, to see the eclipse. Now, if you're one of the persons who's friended me on Facebook, then you probably have already read the story of our great adventure, the emergency purchasing of sandals in South Haven, the trouble we ran into with Kenny G, which my boys still chuckle about. And you probably have already heard that we got to Marion, Illinois, and it was the day of the eclipse. There was a bright, sunny morning. And then about 2 hours before the eclipse was scheduled to start, the first clouds rolled in. And about an hour before the eclipse was scheduled to go, they started to get a little thick. And then about a half hour before the eclipse, there was this one particular cloud, the first truly gray cloud we had seen all day, and it started coming up. And then 6 minutes before totality of the eclipse, that cloud blotted out the sun. And we didn't see a thing. So when it was over, we got in the car and began our long, crowded, because the roads were incredibly congested, trip back to Michigan that took twice as long as it normally would. Sam, one of the twins, was driving. His brother Tom was in the other front seat. I had the back seat all to myself, thinking to myself, I'm sure there's a profound lesson in here. Something that I can use so that when I stand before all of you in this moment, I can share something deep and we will all together go, ah. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I came to the realization, I got nothing. I'm going to have to try again in 7 years. So that's the story of the eclipse. Would you pray with me? O you who are God of all things, who move the stars in their courses, who sets the planets to spinning, settle into our hearts in this moment and help us to hear again the stories of Scripture in ways that reconnect us with their ancient truths. And remind us, O Lord, that we don't have nothing, but that we have all things when we have you. In Christ I pray. Amen. Excuse me. So our scripture this morning introduces us to three kinds of people. The first one, we don't actually get to hear them speak. They're sort of the background crowd to the story today, are the ones that are referred to in Scripture as disreputable sinners. Do we have any disreputable sinners among us today? Anybody? Oh, good. There's a few of you out there. Very good. Very good. We know who these people are, right? These are the people who, in that particular society, at that particular time, have been cut off and relegated to the margins. They don't quite fit in for whatever reason. Some of the disreputable sinners who we know followed Jesus, or at least connected with him, were, for example, a woman that he met at a well in Samaria. She was a part of a different culture, the Samaritans, that the Jewish people had traditionally hated. She was a woman, which meant there were very strict laws on how Jesus could interact with her. And by virtue of the fact that she was coming to the well during the noon of the day instead of the morning with the other women, Jesus inferred out that she had had kind of a rough past, which she acknowledged. That was one sort of disreputable sinner that followed Jesus. And there are others too. You know, the one we deal with today is Levi, the tax collector. We'll say more about him in a moment. But simply acknowledge right now that the people who seemed to be first drawn and connected to Jesus in his ministry were the ones who were on the margin of society, who knew that their lives were not perfect, who acknowledged the reality that there was a woundedness in who they were, and who were willing to hear somebody say, "That's not all there is to your story." I think it's easy to understand why that particular group would connect with Jesus. He said, "Whatever society claims you are, however you have felt wounded in your life, whatever the brokenness, whatever, to use that good old-fashioned church word, whatever the sin is in your life, that's not the final word. Grace abounds." And they responded. Scripture tells us that when he went out to preach, the crowd showed up, and that the crowds, as the story tells us today, were filled with the disreputable sinners. Now, the second group we run into, the second type of people we run into, are the Pharisees, the teachers and the keepers of the law. These are the people who, well, they're not on the margins of society, they're at the very heart of society. They're followers of Yahweh God who have been working hard their whole lives to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Traditionally, the Jewish people had connected with God through the sacrifice, but after the dispersion that happened with the Babylonian exile, they developed a faith that focused not just on their sacrifice, but also on keeping the law as intensely as possible. This particular group would go to extreme ends to do it. For example, we're told in the law of Moses to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. So they began to have generational conversations about exactly what keeping the Sabbath holy meant, until they got into deep, deep dialogue about what work you could do on the Sabbath and what work you couldn't do and where you would be crossing the line. There was even one famous set of sort of arguments between a couple of rabbis in the ancient world about how far you could let your donkey walk on the Sabbath before it constituted work. These were the people who kept the law, and who, by the way, typically discovered that they had the means to keep the law. Take, for example, one of the challenges that is implicit in our story today. The money, the currency of the Roman Empire, had graven images on it, the Caesars. And so if you handled that, it made you automatically unclean. Well, if you wanted to keep the law, you couldn't handle this money, but there are loopholes. You could hire somebody else to handle your money for you, technically keeping yourself clean while still handling your money. Do you see how it works? These were the folks at the heart of the society. And then there's that third type of person who's embodied in Levi. I think he must have an interesting backstory. Now, Levi was a tax collector, and I have to confess something before I go any further. I have a brother who's a tax collector. At least he was until he retired about a year and a half ago. You cannot imagine the fun I have had over the years quoting scripture to my brother. Now, a tax collector in our culture is a good, honorable position. Oh, I know we grumble about our taxes, but they're faithful servants trying to do the things necessary to keep the structure of our society going. In that world, it was a very different task. The Romans were the overlords against the Israeli people. And so they would hire certain people, whatever country they conquered, they would hire local people to be responsible for collecting the taxes. And there was a very unique process to it. These persons, these persons would have to go around and get the money. And the Romans expected them to get the money, and they didn't care how they did it. They would have guards assigned to help them out and also to protect them because they were not exactly popular within their own culture. And one of the common practices that was developed over time is that they would literally see where the crossroads where people were going as they were going back and forth in commerce. And then one day, without any warning, they would come and they would set up a booth at a crossroads there with their Roman guards beside them, and whoever came along would have to pay a tax. It appears that we're in one of these moments right here with Levi today, because he's expected at a booth to be collecting taxes. And here's the way it worked if you were one of the people who happened to come along one of these booths. You'd walk up and the person sitting there would say, "Here's your tax," and they would give you a number, and it was typically extravagant, and you would look at, you know, what you had with you that you were taking to commerce and realize a significant portion was about to be given over to this guy. And here's the trick. The Romans expected this much tax. But if you wanted to get paid, you, the tax collector, you had to collect this much. And oh yes, those Roman guards who were working for you to keep you safe, well, they needed a little bit more. See how it works? No wonder tax collectors were among the group of people most despised in that culture. Levi's doing his job. And he's probably got kind of an interesting backstory. I mean, on the one hand, by choosing the life of a tax collector, he's automatically branded himself as an outsider among his people. But on the other hand, he's making good money. I mean, he's probably got, you know, one of the nicer chariots around, probably living in a nice neighborhood. Essentially, with these guards, he's got one of the first gated communities, right? It's a pretty good lifestyle for this fellow. And maybe Levi's thinking, you know, I've got to do this in my generation to get my family ahead, but as I raise the money, I've got the next generation. I've got my kids and their kids, and they won't have the taint of what I did to raise this money, and they'll be able to have the good lifestyle where they have the resources to keep all of the law and be among the, quote, beautiful people of our culture, unquote. Maybe that's in the back of his mind. Remember the old movie, The Godfather? There's that poignant moment in the movie when Marlon Brando, the godfather, is sitting with his son, Michael, played by Al Pacino, and he says, I'm not good with this imitation, but I'll try. Michael. Told you I wasn't good with it. He says, Michael, I never wanted this for you. For Sonny, yes. But for you, I thought, Governor Corleone, Senator Corleone. And Pacino just kind of pats him on the arm like there, and he says, we'll get there, Pop. We'll get there. Maybe that's what Levi's thinking. Maybe he's thinking, I've got to do this now, but I build the foundation for the generations to come so they'll get there. Whatever his reason, Levi sits in the middle between the beautiful people who can keep all of the law on the one hand and the disreputable sinners. You got any disreputable sinners out there today? On the other hand. And along comes Jesus. And Scripture gives us just a brief synopsis. There is somewhere in my heart I think, you know, he must have said more to Levi than just this, because if some stranger came up with this menagerie following him and said to me, hey, follow me, would I do what Levi did? Looked at the stack of money, looked at the Roman guards, and said, I'm out of here. He made a choice, didn't he? He could choose to be a part of the disreputable sinners over here, or he continued to raise the income and maybe eventually someday for his family, if not for himself, work himself into the beautiful people over here. Jesus comes along, and the choice seems to be very simple. And now we're down really to two different kinds of people. On one hand, we've got the disreputable sinners who are following Jesus, and we've got, on the other hand, the people who keep every jot and tittle of the law, who know how to work the culture in which they live, who think they've got it all together. Levi's so tickled that Jesus has picked him as one of his followers, he says something along the lines of, hey, why don't you come to my place for dinner? And Jesus says the first century equivalent of, cool, we'll be there. And that evening they gather at Levi's house for an enormous feast. Dinner in the ancient world, in this particular culture, as in many cultures, each evening was a feast that would go on and on. And now here they're enjoying it. And the beautiful people show up. If you read other versions from other Gospels of the Scripture, it actually points out that they don't actually come in the house because that would make them unclean. They stand at the doorway and they speak to some of the disciples. And they ask a question. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? We've gone from disreputable sinner to scum. Disreputable sinner. Are there any disreputable sinners out there today? Good. You see, what really set these two groups apart is judgment. One group knew they were broken and in need of the love of God. One group knew that sin had marred their life, and they couldn't get over it on their own. One group knew the dark places in their hearts that were probably still a part of who they were, no matter how hard they struggled to overcome them, that they could never break unless something greater than themselves could come into their lives and break that darkness. The disreputable sinners knew they needed Jesus. And the reputable ones, the ones who called the others scum, they were sinners too. They just didn't know it. I guess the really profound message of the scripture today is that there isn't three kinds of people, disreputable sinners, Levi and the beautiful people. It isn't that there's two kinds of people, the beautiful people and the disreputable sinners. The real story of Scripture today is that there's only one kind of people, that we're all sinners. Jesus hears something of what they have said to his disciples. And in a moment, he says something that seems to blow the theory I just presented to you right out of the water, because he says, in essence, you know, a physician doesn't come to heal the healthy people, he comes to heal the sick people. The implication of which is, well, they're sick and you're healthy. Now, I have to confess something to you again this morning. I find that hard to swallow. It's almost as if Jesus is sounding like he's taking pity on these poor, disreputable sinners. But I'm not sure that's really it. Maybe Jesus is simply acknowledging, you're healthy. You've got your law. You've got your way of doing things. You think your life is beautiful. You see everything as perfect. I'm not here for you. Maybe because you can't really hear what I'm saying. And so I'll say to the sick ones, you're loved and you can be well. I suspect that's more to the truth, because a little later on, when he's talking about the Pharisees, and they can hear what he's saying in another setting, he describes them this way. He says, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs, all beautiful and on the outside, but dead within. A few years ago, I had the pleasure of traveling to Israel with my father. And one of the things we did when we were in Jerusalem was we got to stand on the mount next to Mount Zion, where the temple was located. And down below us was the Kidron Valley of such fame. And if you go there, you will see something that doesn't always make it in the postcards. The Kidron Valley has one of the largest cemeteries you will ever see, right at your feet when you're looking out across toward Jerusalem. And in even in ancient times, that was a burial place. And they would use the white Jerusalem limestone for the burials. And they would build above the ground a small little kind of sarcophagus with a white top over it. You're like whitewashed tombs, bleached by the sun. You look beautiful on the outside. You keep all the laws. Everybody says, my, aren't they the wonderful people? Aren't they the beautiful people? Gosh, I could wish I could be like them. But on the inside, you're full of death and decay and barren dust. Just like everybody else. 4 weeks ago, we started this journey that I called Eclipse. The things that eclipse our faith, that get in the way of us seeing and being with God as fully as we could be. And here's the one that is the greatest piece to eclipse our faith more than any other. Here's the one that is the dark gray cloud that comes rolling into every human life, whether we name it as disreputable sinners or not. We're all broken. Not a single one of us isn't in some way hurting inside. Not a single one of us doesn't have dark places that we look at and feel at some level guilt and even shame. Not a single one of us in this room can look at everything we have ever done and everything we have ever said and feel absolutely, completely, and totally good about every aspect. We've all known the anger, we've all known the bitterness, we've all known the envy, we've all known the hurt that causes us to lash out, and the story can go on. Piece of who I am. That's why I chose to be one of the disreputable sinners. We got any disreputable sinners out there today? Good. I guess, at the end of all things, when we can start not naming the problems out there, not worrying about the other guy, but taking a look in here and saying, Lord, I need you. That's when we can really find the faith that lights up our lives and turns us into the servants who make sure the disreputable sinners, the reputable sinners, and all the Levites who are standing in between get to meet the one who brings life to all the world. I asked David when we were preparing for today if we could have communion. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. In a moment I'll get into some of the details with you. But we're having communion for one reason, because on the last night of his life, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he shared it with his friends and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. You know that. And you also know what came next. He took a cup and he lifted it up. And it was a cup that was a part of a common meal of his people. And he said, drink from this, all of you. And then he said this, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many in the forgiveness of sin. Are there any disreputable sinners out there today? Don't leave me hanging. God is ready and waiting and wanting to bring you grace. Amen.